we're staying in, and then we got to eat at Lambert's today, and so I won't have to eat any more tonight. Yeah, but we were there a month ago, and I've eaten at Lambert's several times, and my son-in-law and my daughter were out here a week ago to kind of celebrate a week's vacation, so we came out a day or two early just to kind of be with them before we came up here. And a couple out of our church had met us there as well and had never been to Lambert. So John and Rachel wanted to take them up to Lambert. So I'm sitting there at Lambert's, and, you know, they put the iced tea in them big mugs about that big around and about that big. And that was a day when the tour buses were in there, and they were really throwing the rolls that day. And so I rolls are going everywhere. And one come flying in and landed right in my drink and splashed iced tea all over the front of me. And then I'm getting that off me. And then I ordered fried chicken and mashed potatoes and white gravy. And I said, put lots of white gravy over those mashed potatoes. And it wasn't 5 minutes later, and one smashed right into my potatoes. And that white gravy slapped all over me. I had white gravy on me and iced tea. And then all of a sudden, boom, I get one in the back of the head. I had butter running down my neck. And I told him, I said, isn't this place great? I said, where else can you go to get gravy, iced tea, and butter on you? You don't even have to spill it. They just throw it at you. So we've enjoyed it. We've had a great time while we've been here in fellowship with your pastor and Robin and many good folks in this church. We really do appreciate it. I really struggled about whether to preach this tonight, and but I believe it's the message God wants me to preach. And when you go to a meeting, and I'm sure that preachers that are here, you don't always know every single night what message maybe the Lord would have you to bring, and I kind of look for signs sometimes, you know, words or attitudes or spirit or whatever. Sometimes that'll change, you know, that maybe I intended to bring something and that changes by the next night. And I'd thought about bringing this message maybe earlier in the week, but anyway, I felt like that tonight was the night to do this. So I'd like for you, if you would please, to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 16. Let me say this by just way of a little bit of an introduction. Now, I really want everybody to kind of pay attention tonight from this message. And I was going to throw the question out to you, you know, how many of us believe, this is almost a stacked question, but how many of you really, truly, honestly believe that the Bible is God's Word of Truth? Okay, everybody here ought to raise their hand if you believe the Word of God. Because really, anything we preach is based upon the authority of God's Word. And it doesn't do a bit of good if you're seated here tonight and you're questioning it all about whether God's Word is true. If you're doubting that at all, then you're not likely to receive what we're going to preach tonight. But if you say in your heart, I believe that God's Word is God's inspired Word, and I believe it's the Word of Truth, I believe God cannot lie, that He's given us the 66 books of the Bible here that are completed revelation, and we've been given it to man so that we'd know from the beginning of how man and the worlds were created to how it all ends. And it's all been brought together in these 66 books. Now, the Bible is not an exhaustive account of everything that happened. You couldn't contain in all the number of books if you were to record everything. But we have everything that God wants us to know in this book. That's all we need to know. And what we don't know, we don't need to speculate. We just need to leave that up to God and do the business that God wants us to do. And when we come to the subject of dying and we come to the subject of death, there are many, many opinions in our world about what happens to a man or a woman or a person who leaves this life. What happens to them where they go? There are some that have generated the idea that there's a thing called reincarnation. In fact, we have a We used to have a Buddhist church right behind our church, and he was a monk from Tibet, and he'd come over there, and I went over to meet him, and I knocked on the door, and he came to the door, and he said, come on in, and he was a real nice fella, and I sat down, and I talked to him for a few minutes, and then he said, do you know that I have been reincarnated 15 times? And I said, really? He says, yeah, it's out on my website. And so I said, well, I'll have to look at that. And he said, yeah, I'm on my 16th trip back into this world. And I've come back each time holier and holier and holier. Until now, he said, I'm the Holy One. And he said, and I teach all these people great wisdom and truth. And he said, have you ever met the Holy One? And I said, I have. I said, I have him living right here in my heart. I said, he's the only Holy One. You know, and I said, according to the Bible. And so there are people that believe in reincarnation, that when you die, you come back as something else. In India, they believe you could come back as an animal or whatever. It depends upon how you lived. They've generated those things out of their own minds, because there's not anything about reincarnation in God's holy, true book. There's nothing in the Bible about that. That has been generated by mankind. There's other people that believe that when you die like a dog in the street, and that's the end of it. It ceases all life right there. This is all you get. While you're alive, you're alive, so get all the gusto, because when it's all over, that's the end. That's the end of it. That's not taught in the Bible either. That's not taught in the Bible. Man's generated that as well. There are people that believe that that when you die, that the body goes to the grave, and that the soul and the spirit sleeps in the grave. The Mormons believe that. The Mormons believe that the body or the soul just sleeps and is awaiting for a certain thing. The Bible doesn't teach the soul and the spirit is asleep in your body in the grave. In fact, the Bible teaches that the soul and the spirit leave the body when you die. All you got to do is read it in the Bible. Then there's those that believe that when you die, that you go and you float in limbo. Some Catholics believe that you just float into limbo. Limbo's not in the Bible either. Purgatory's not in the Bible, where you go to a place and you suffer for a while, and when you finally paid the price of your own sins in purgatory, then God releases you out of that incarcerated place, and then you go somewhere else. And so they teach about purgatory. I'm telling you that there's only one biblical, credible source on this planet to know what truly happens to a man when he dies, and that's the Bible. That's the Bible. And if you really want to know what the truth is, the Bible will tell you exactly what happens to a man or a woman or anybody, that when they leave this life, where they'll go. Okay? So I want us to look at it. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16. And if you're at all able tonight, again, to stand one more time. And while you're standing, I just want you to look to the person right next to you real quickly and say, man, do I look good? No, you say that to the person next to you. Man, do I look good? All right. Now, I was going to tell you to say, man, do you look good? But you might not be sitting next to somebody that either looks good, or it might not be somebody that's your spouse. All right. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16, verse number 19. We're going to read from 19 down through verse number 31. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, I pray that you'll help me with this message tonight and help us to learn to accept exactly what you say from your word as truth. And Lord, that it might change us that are saved, become more burden for those that are not, as well, Lord, as those that may be here tonight that are not born again and saved, that they might be moved by the Holy Spirit of God to come and make that once and all eternal decision that would change their life forever. I pray you'll give them the ability to do that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're at all able here tonight to understand something, and before I actually get in, you'll notice that three times in this passage, he uses the word torment or torments. He said that he says down there in verse 23, and in hell the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, plural, not just torment, but torments. And then again, he talks about being tormented two other times before we read that passage. I don't want my brothers to come here that they might come to this place of torment. And so we want us to take a look tonight, and I want to just put a title on this. I want to look at the torments of hell. The torments of hell. Now, before I proceed any further here, I want to make it clear that what we just read is not or ever was considered to be a parable. You know, there's some people say, well, it's the parable of the rich man and the beggar and the rich man. It's not a parable. It was never a parable. A parable was simply an earthly story or an earthly illustration designed to convey a spiritual truth. Luke's gospel is full of parables, and Jesus would use parables or earthly stories to make it much easier for people to grasp the intended spiritual truth he was trying to get across to them. So what he'd do is he'd just take an earthly story. Sometimes it would be even a fictional story. It wasn't even a true story. It would be just something he could get them to relate to. And then all that story was designed to do was convey, by understanding the earthly story, to convey the spiritual truth or principle he was trying to get across to them. Now, scholars of the Bible have never assigned the story of the rich man and Lazarus as a parable. In fact, they believe that this story is an actual event and an actual record of two men that lived upon this earth. Because the reason they do that is because they use real individuals' names and speak about real individuals who lived during Bible times. Now, something Jesus never did in a parable, not one time, did he ever use real common names of individuals. If he did, it wasn't a parable. But he would never use a real common name. But in in this story here, he uses the name Lazarus. And we know there was a man named Lazarus. This isn't the Lazarus that died that was Mary and Martha's brother, but this was another Lazarus. We know he uses the name Abraham. Abraham was a real individual, the father of the Hebrew race. And he uses the name Moses in this passage of Scripture. We know Moses led the children of Israel out. And so he wouldn't be using a parable if he was speaking about men that actually lived and their real names. Now, whenever Jesus would use a parable to convey a spiritual truth, he never used these real names or common names. And so parables, and I'm trying to get this into your mind, are basically fictional earthly stories to convey a divine and spiritual truth. So parables come from the word to see. That's really what a parable means, to see. Parables were just to help people to see the truth that God was trying to get across to them. So in this story that he's giving of these two live, real people that had died, that lived during Bible times, he's saying here, I want you in this story to be able to see the truth of what happens to a man when he dies. Now, that's really the whole purpose of it. And so this is not a fictional story. It's an actual record of two men who actually lived and died and now describes what happened to them after they left this life. Now, there are a lot of people, and some even religious people, who do not believe that there's a literal place called hell. There's a lot of religious people that don't believe that. I've met people, I'm knocking doors, and they'll say, you know, I don't really believe there's a place called hell. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible's very clear there's a place called hell. And the departed souls of men who die without Jesus Christ are incarcerated. Now, I'm going to say some things tonight that maybe you haven't heard before, but I'm not going to teach anything that's new. Because if it's new, it's probably not true. Okay? But if you study it out in the Bible says that basically hell, which was in the Hebrew called Sheol, that's the Hebrew word for hell. Hades is the Greek word for hell, and hell is the English word for hell. So when you talk about Sheol or Hades or hell, you're talking about the same place, okay? Just different languages. But hell itself actually was made up of two places, two complete places in the bowels of the earth. The Bible talks about hell is in the bowels of the earth. Hell is still in the bowels of the earth. That's exactly where it's at. When a man dies without Jesus Christ and he doesn't know the Lord, his physical body is going to go to the grave. You can go to cemeteries all over the place and their bodies are in those graves. Okay? Their soul left their body and their souls are in hell if they didn't know the Lord. Completely, immediately, they're taken and the soul is put into hell. And when a soul of a departed person is cast into hell, it either goes to one of two places. If they don't know the Lord, they go to the place of torment. Place of torment, I believe, and I used to draw it at my church, I believe was in the lower half of that compartment, because the Bible says in hell that the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham. So that must mean that he was down below. In my taking, he down below, looking up into another area, another compartment, another locale within that hell. Okay, and so you had another compartment that was up above, that was separated by a great gulf, and it was still in the same complete compartment, but it was separated from it, and it was called the place of Abraham's bosom, or a place of comfort. All right. And so when a man died and he didn't know the Lord, body went to the grave, his soul went down into the place of torment. That's exactly what still happens in 2015. To this exact day, if a man or a woman or a person who's reached the age of accountability dies without Jesus Christ, your body will be buried into the ground and your soul will go down into a place of torment. Now that's the truth. You said you believe the truth. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. When a saved man back before Calvary, before Jesus ever came in the Old Testament, when a man that would have been, was a righteous soul based upon his, sacrifices of animal sacrifices and so forth, He wasn't completely redeemed yet because Jesus hadn't come and died on Calvary. But his soul was being kept safe. So when he died, his body would go to the grave, just like the lost man would go down into a dirt grave. But his soul would be taken down into Abraham's bosom. And all of Abraham's bosom would be filled with these Old Testament saints awaiting for complete redemption. And they could see across the gulf into the place of torment. They could see, just like Lazarus could see Abraham, Abraham could see Lazarus. They could see one another, the Bible says, but they couldn't get across the gulf from one another. It was a restricted gulf that God said nobody that is incarcerated in the place of torment would ever be able to get out of that place to get over to the place of comfort, and nobody would be able to get out of the place of comfort to get over to the place to try to help somebody in that place of torment. Now, that's the way it was. So you have an understanding here that this is all before Calvary. Everybody went down into the bowels of the earth. Heaven, nobody in the Old Testament went into heaven as we know heaven today, because heaven was not yet opened or prepared to receive the souls of departed people. Jesus Christ would have to lead them then to that place. And so the Bible says over in the book of Ephesians, before he ascended, he descended down into the bowels of the earth, and he took captivity captive and led them into heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I do not believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ went down into the place of torment. There are people that teach that. There are Baptists that teach that. They're totally wrong. Jesus Christ did not go down into the place of torment and burn in hell for 3 days and three nights and suffer that kind of torment and then ascended back out of there. Friend, I'm telling you, it's clear in the Bible that when he went down into the bowels of the earth, he went down to the place of Abraham's bosom to gather those souls, righteous souls, that had been awaiting the ages for him to come and lead them into heaven. And when heaven's door was open, after Jesus ascended back up with his blood sacrifice and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat of that tabernacle that was in heaven, and the door of heaven was now open to receive the departed souls of righteous people. And so now Paul writes that to be absent from your body is now to be present with the Lord. So now you don't go down into Abraham's bosom if you're saved. There is no Abraham's bosom, because Isaiah tells us that after that took place and Jesus died, that hell was enlarged and there was no more need for a waiting place. And so now when a man dies, if he's lost, his body goes to the grave. His soul now goes down into hell itself. And there he is. He's going to burn in torment in that place of hell. When a saved man dies, his body still goes to the grave, waiting for the resurrection, the rapture. But his soul and his spirit is taken up to heaven. And we get to enter heaven, not because of any merits of our own, but because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. I'm telling you, if you just turn over for a moment to the book of Hebrews with me, you'll just see this truth in the book of Hebrews. But the book of Hebrews lets us know that there's nobody in the world in the Old Testament that could have ever entered heaven based upon the blood of animal sacrifices. There's no way that could have happened, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 4, he says this, he says, let me just start it in verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect or complete. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. I mean, that makes sense. Because if it had made us complete, and we could have entered heaven when we didn't need Jesus to come and die for, we could keep offering those kind of sacrifices. So he said, for then would they not have been ceased to have been offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, referring back to the animal sacrifices, he says, in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. I'm not going to read it any further here. If you look over here to chapter 9, just go back to verse 9 and look at verse number 12. He says, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then he just goes on, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, well, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, and I'm not reading all the total exhaustive account of these chapters, but the Bible's very clear here that all the blood sacrifices did for a righteous man in the Old Testament was simply cover his sin from year to year. Could only cover it. That's all it could do. That's why they had to come back every year and keep offering the blood sacrifices. It was good for a year. The sacrifices on the Day of Atonement would cover it for a year. On the Day of Atonement, they'd come back and cover it again, cover it again. And from year to year, they kept covering the sin until finally the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world finally came into the world. And when he died upon the cross of Calvary, he basically said, now there's no more need for sacrifice. It's really why it was over. Because his blood now was perfect. And his blood was able to secure eternal redemption for anyone who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible talks about, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, the Bible says this. God said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I know Baptist preachers are up there saying, Jesus is up there preparing my mansion. No, he's not. He's not up there building mansions. If you go back to the Gospel, John chapter number 15 there, or 14, he'll stand there and say, in my Father's house are many mansions. That means they already are there. He wasn't talking about going up there to prepare your mansion like he's up there. Someone said, well, that's why he was a carpenter down here upon earth. He became a carpenter so he could go up there and build mansions. I hope I'm getting a better mansion than made out of wood. You know, you're not up there building mansions. They're already there. He said, I've got to go and prepare a place for you. Basically, what he's saying is simply this. You're not going to that place until I've got it prepared. And it's not prepared until I take my blood up there, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and then it'll be a prepared place for you, and I'll come back and get you, and then you get to come up there. Now, that's the truth of the Bible. So all I'm trying to get you to understand here is you need to get in your mind, and this is just as true today as it was in these scriptures, that people still die every single day. And when they die, friend, their body's going to the grave. Lost or saved, you're going to be buried in the ground. You're going to have to get used to it. You know, I remember a guy went to a doctor one time, and he's about 30 years of age, and he said, doctor, he said, I'm sick. I think I'm dying. He said, I don't want to die. I've got 5 kids, a young wife. And the doctor said, you'll be fine. Don't worry. We'll give you a physical, and we'll check you out. He gave him a physical, and he came back out, and he said, doc, am I going to be all right? He said, well, no, I've got bad news for you. He said, you're going to be dead in 30 days. Oh, he started bawling, crying. Oh, doc, you've got to do something for him. Please help me. Is there anything you can do to help me? And the doctor said, well, he said, you know, just down the street from where you live, there's a hot springs, and they have these mud baths. And he said, if you'll go down there and crawl into one of those things and let them pack mud all around you and your face. He said, will that help me? He said, no, but it'll get you used to being under the dirt. So, now some of you are just going to have to get used to it. You're just going to have to get used to being under the dirt for a while. And then, if we're saved, Jesus is going to come. And the Bible says he's going to call the dead in Christ first. That means any relative that's died that knows the Lord, whose body's in the grave, is coming out of the grave. Every time I do a funeral and we're getting ready to bury someone, I say this is not his final resting place. This is a hollow ground where this person's going to be planted for a period of time, but it's coming forth if he knows the Lord. The body's coming up. And the spirit's coming down because the spirit's already with the Lord And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, he's going to bring them back with him when he comes to go get the church. So they're coming back with him, which already tells us that our redeemed loved ones are already with him. Their spirits are with him. And he's going to come back and get their body. And so because they're, 6 feet down or whatever, but the dead in Christ get to come first, then we which are alive and remain are caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's when our bodies are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now I want you to go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Because when we come to this passage of Scripture, we want to take a look at some of the torments that this man that was lost was going through. Before we do, let's just take a look here, first of all, at the place of comfort. I just want to mention this place of comfort. The place of comfort that I said, because there's a place of torment that was there, and then there was the place of comfort, I think above it, in Abraham's bosom. This place of comfort, or Abraham's bosom, was a place where angels would visit for the purpose of delivering the souls of those saved by faith. Now you say, wait a minute, angels entered Abraham's bosom? That's what it says. Take a look at it, verse number 22. It says, verse number 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So I've always said, angels got to go into Abraham's bosom, but they only went there to deliver the righteous souls of people like Lazarus. So Abraham's bosom would have angels come and visit them and bring those Old Testament saints and deliver them into Abraham's bosom. So angels had access to Abraham's bosom. And then if you'll notice something else about the place of comfort, that place of comfort was a place of rest, and it was a place of love, because it says that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And it's kind of like John putting his head on Jesus' bosom. There was a love there. There was that connection. It was a place of good things. He mentions that. He talks about that Lazarus used to receive the evil things when he was upon the earth, but now that he's in Abraham's bosom, now he gets to receive good things. So you've got a place of comfort. You've got a place of love and rest and peace, and you've got good things in that place that they were, where this beggar had gone and knew the Lord. The Bible talks about it was a place where there was water, because the rich man is asking for Abraham to send Lazarus and dip his finger in water, because there wasn't no water where he was at. So there had to be water in Abraham's bosom. I don't know if they had a tub. And as people would come in, angels drop them off. They'd say, here, have a cool bottle of water. And the people across the Gulf would stand there. They'd be sitting there drinking and drinking cool water. And so the rich man says, could you send Lazarus to dip his finger in that water and send him over here that he might cool my tongue in this flame? For I'm tormented. It was a place of togetherness. This is an important point, that when the souls that were saved or redeemed or awaiting for complete redemption, they were together with Abraham. Abraham and different saints were there. They were having fellowship, talking to one another and so forth. And so there was a togetherness. There was a fellowship. There was mercy in the place of comfort. So you had all these good things. If you were in the Old Testament prior to Calvary, could have been in the New Testament prior to Calvary, but if you were one who had put your faith in the Jehovah and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's taught in the New Old Testament as well, if you placed faith in Him and you were a righteous soul, when you died, your body went to the grave, but your soul went into this place of comfort and water and fellowship and togetherness and mercy and good things. And hey, here comes some more angels. I mean, it wasn't a bad place to be. It's called the place of comfort. And that's what they did. They just waited in there. I don't know what they did. Again, it's not an exhaustive account, so I don't care what they did for 400, 500, 700, 800, 900 years. It doesn't make any difference what they did in the place of comfort. I just know they were comforted in that place. Comforted there. But notice the place of torment. It was a place of anguish. It was a place of pain. It was a place of sorrow. There was no mercy in the place of torment. There's no water in the place of torment. There's no comfort in the place of torment. There's no fellowship. We don't have one record in anywhere in the Bible that anybody that went down into the place of that place of torment in that lower compartment, which is still there today, and it's now been enlarged into one place of torment, because as I said, the place of Abraham's bosom, now souls don't have to go there. If they know the Lord, they go right into heaven. So now hell has enlarged itself. It's now all a place of torment. But not one place in the Bible does it ever teach anywhere that people that die and go to hell are fellowshipping in hell. They're not even talking to one another. They're not, you know, before I was saved and so forth, I used to be cocky about it. I used to say, well, hey, you know what, you got to die some way. You know, if you're going to die, you might as well die smoking. You might as well die drinking. You're going to die somehow. What's the difference how you die? Yeah, but then they'd say, yeah, but if you die, you could go to hell. Well, I'll just go down there with my buddies and we'll have a beer blast. I used to talk like that. You ever hear anybody talk like that? Yeah, I'll go down there. What about the flame? Well, maybe he'll put me in charge of shoveling coal. And I used to just, you know, throwing coal in the furnace and so forth. I just make a mockery out of that kind of stuff. None of that's going to happen. There's no furnace down there. There's no coal. There's no Budweiser. There's no fellowship. There's nobody other than people down there screaming and gnashing of teeth, and it's in total darkness, and they're in a flame, and it's a place of torment, and there's no escape from it. That's what the Bible teaches. No fellowship. No angels in the place of torment. But I want you to see this evening is the torments of this man that is in hell and what he was tormented by. First of all, I'm simply going to tell you that he was tormented by the absence of fellowship. The absence of fellowship. Verse number 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And the Bible says in that passage of Scripture, he says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham. Now, I think he was a Jew. I think he was a rich Jew, or he wouldn't have called Abraham father. A Gentile would have never called Abraham father. So he had to have been a rich Jewish man. And so he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Why? Because there's ain't no mercy over here. I need somebody over there to show some mercy to me. And send Lazarus that he may dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I'm tormented in this flame. So he's tormented. He's separated from everyone, including God himself. You're consumed with grief and tears and anguish and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Come on, friend, I'm telling you right now, this is exactly what's happening in 2015. When a man dies without Jesus Christ, this is where he's going to go. This is what he's going to experience. You might as well get it in your mind and in your heart that when you're working with people on the job and they're not saved and you won't tell them about Jesus Christ, you're too ashamed of the gospel, or you're too embarrassed to let them know that you're a Christian, or whatever the case might be, or you just ignore it because you're too busy with the cares of this life yourself. And so here's a man's soul that Jesus died for, and he's going to go to this place. You better get it in your mind and your head that if he isn't saved, this is what he's going to experience. And there's not going to be any hope for him whatsoever. He's going to be consumed with sorrows. It's a place of no love. It's a place of no compassion. It's a place of no comfort. It's a place where no one who can help you. You're alone. You're alone in hell to this day. No righteous souls coming back down into Sheol or Hades. They're going up to heaven because they're saved. The only ones entering into this dark place, I believe it's dark. I could probably take the time to show you that in the Bible as well. I don't think it's just full of light and they're, hey, I can see my relatives over there burning and they're waving at them. Friend, they aren't doing any waving. They're gnashing their teeth. They're in torment, screaming, begging for somebody to come help them. I'm alone. God, help me. They're going to do that for all eternity. And there's nobody going to answer them. I remember years ago going to a nursing home on Thunderbird Road, just down. It's one of the first nursing homes that we minister to. We minister in 5 nursing homes, and that was the very first one we went to. My wife will remember this lady. She was an elderly woman, And I can't remember her name. She would always stationed, or her room was at the a long hallway at the end. And when we used to pull into the parking lot, we could hear her. She was like 91 or 92 years of age. And we would get there about 3 in the afternoon. We'd visit the rooms. And would you like to come to a service? And, you know, and you take them down. Yeah, I'd like to come. So we'd help them down to the area we'd meet in and so forth. So we would visit this lady eventually. But we pull into the parking lot, we could hear a voice screaming every single time we'd go there. And here's what she was saying. Help me. Help me. Help me. And then she'd spell it. H-E-L-P, help. H-E-L-P, help. And we could hear her when we get out of the parking lot. It was coming from her room. And I would walk in and go down to the nursing station. And again, it's been years since we ministered to her, so I don't remember her name. But I went to the desk and I'd said, is anybody going to go help her? And they said this, she cries like that all the time. We've got other rooms to deal with. I said, well, somebody ought to help her. Well, you come, you'll hear her yelling that all the time. I said, so nobody's going to help her. When we get around to it, we'll get down there. I don't know what she was going through. I don't know what kind of anguish she was going through. I don't know if maybe she had dementia or whatever the case might be. But she was all alone screaming for help, and nobody was coming. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you something. That is exactly what's happening right now in hell, and nobody's coming. They're alone. They can spell it. They can scream it. They can do anything they want. Nobody's coming. And I felt such pity upon that woman because there wasn't going to be any help for her at all. And I think the torment of that is that she couldn't escape or end anything about that. I mean, she was in a helpless state. What a torment to know that no one's coming to end this. Don't you think that would be a torment? To know that nobody's coming. Nothing's going to end this. Look at another torment here. He had the torment of absolute no fellowship whatsoever. Then, secondly, it mentions in verse number 24, he mentions this, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now watch this, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now friend, people deny the fact that there's fire in hell, but I'm telling you, the Bible says there's fire and there's a flame in hell. That's what hell's made up of. Today, it's made up of fire. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 42. Just turn over there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 42. And again, I've written down all kinds of scriptures here that are clear in the Bible about hell having a flame and fire and so forth. But Matthew chapter 9, man, we got the wrong chapter there. Might be 10:42. Forget it. I wrote down the wrong scripture there. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that talk about fear not him that's able to kill the body, but fear him that's able to kill the body and soul in hell. In hell. I mean, you know that 65 times the Bible uses the word hell in the Old and the New Testament? 65 times it speaks about hell. And every time it speaks about it, it always speaks about it in a way of torment, a way of flame, a way of sorrow, a way of anguish, a way of loneliness. Every single time that hell comes up, it's always in the context of somebody who's there and begging for help and getting no mercy. And so there is a fire there. You say, what kind of fire would it be? Well, there's some that teach that when a man's soul goes into hell, that immediately his soul is consumed right there in the flame. It's not consumed in the flame. It's not burned up. Well, what kind of flame would it be? Well, I've always kind of thought it was like in Exodus chapter 3, where when Moses went up and saw the fire burning in the bush, and the bush was not being consumed, but it was being burned. I mean, it was hot. He would approach it. And it had heat, but it wasn't consuming the bush. I think it's the same kind of flame. I think it's the same kind of fire that Moses saw that was burning in the bush. I think that's the same kind of fire that Jesus or God puts into hell so that it's able to, you can feel the heat, you can feel the torment of it, but it won't consume or burn up whatever is in that. And so the Bible is clear in Revelation chapter 19. Let me show you this. Revelation 19. In Revelation 19 and verse number 20, this is how we know that a person isn't going to be annihilated, because they have the doctrine of annihilation where they teach that a soul goes down or a spirit goes there and it's immediately consumed and annihilated. No, it's not. Revelation chapter number 19, verse number 20. Notice what it says here. It says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that was wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." All right, now watch, look at Revelation chapter 20. Go to Revelation 20 and take a look at verses 1 to 3. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is in the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season." Now I'm reading this for a purpose. The beast and the false prophet, prior to this, has already been cast into this place of flame. Now 1,000 years is going to go by. Now take a look at Revelation 20 and verse number 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of the fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." Not were. That's where they are. "And shall be tormented day and night for" how long? "Forever and ever." Now that's pretty clear. That when you're cast into this place of flame, of course I understand that this is the lake of fire that he's speaking about here and so forth. And but when they're cast into there, I mean the beast and the false prophet are still there after 1,000 years. They're whatever they were cast alive have not been annihilated or consumed. They're still there being tormented. And when Satan is cast into that place, he's going to be tormented with them forever and forever and forever. Now that sounds like a long time. That sounds like my eternal security. That means there's no escape. There's no annihilation. So that just means that if you were to take the first lost man in the book of Genesis, who died, he's still in hell thousands of years later. "Help me. Help me. God, give me mercy." And he's crying in that flame where he's been for thousands of years. And unfortunately, when he's taken out at the Revelation 20, at the great white throne judgment, because his body that I told you that was buried in the ground, well, there's another resurrection coming, because their bodies are coming out of the ground 1,007 years after we're raptured. Their bodies are going to come forth. They're going to take his spirits, and the Bible says, out of hell, and their bodies, and they're going to stand them before God, and the books are going to be open. And then the Bible says they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and where the flame is not quenched, the Bible says. The flame's not quenched. So they're going to move out of hell. In fact, the Bible says even hell's going to come out of the bowels of the earth. Read it. Hell itself is going to be delivered up. And all that's in them, all those souls that were departed that didn't know Jesus, are going to stand before God. And then they're going to give an account. You say, why would they have to give an account if there's no hope, no second chance? Because I'm a firm believer that the books are going to determine their degree of punishment in the lake of fire. You're going to open the books. You're going to look at opportunities. You're going to decide on how much, you know, what kind of, you know, it'll be more tolerable in the day of Tyre and Sidon than it will be for, you know, Capernaum. Because he said, I did all my works before them and they didn't receive me. And I didn't get over to Tyre and Sidon to do a whole lot. So in the day of judgment, which is Revelation 20, it's going to be more tolerable for those in Tyre and Sidon who didn't have the opportunities than those that were in Capernaum that heard of me and heard me and heard me and rejected me. When they stand before me, they get more punishment than those that I didn't get a chance to get to. Now, the people he didn't get to are still going to go there if they don't know him. But it's not going to be quite as bad, I can't imagine, if it's a lake of fire. I just can't imagine how you could say it isn't going to be quite as bad for one over the other. It's just the Bible, I'm just quoting the Bible, it's going to be more tolerable for some than for others in the lake of fire. I don't know what that tolerable ability is. And so Revelation 20 is not to determine whether you get to go to heaven. Friend, if you die without Jesus Christ, you leave this earth, there is no second chances for you. You're already going to go into the hell and the lake of fire. And then there's a third torment. Besides the flame, besides the fire that constantly burns the body but doesn't consume the body. Now, friend, I've been burned. I've been burned before. And it's hot. You say, that's a physical flame. I think the flame that's in hell is a hot flame. I think it burns. I can't imagine having a torch against my hand and feel the burning of that torch, and yet my hand's not being burned, but the pain of it feels like it is. I can't even comprehend anything like that. And the whole body's going to feel that way. It's going to have flames burning on it all the time, and yet, and screaming, and there's no release from that. But notice another torment. He says he was in torments. I think he was in torment because there was no fellowship in there. I think he was in torment because of the flame. And then I think he was in torment because of his own flashbacks. Look at verse 25. It says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Now listen to me. Abraham was asking the guy on the other side of the gulf in the place of torment, why don't you go back into your memory a little bit and remember, have a little flashback and remember how that Lazarus, when you wouldn't give him even the crumbs off your table, and let him, just remember a little bit. Now listen, if you've got your memory, and you do, and you've got your eyesight because you can see Abraham, and you got your mouth because you can yell out, and you got your feelings because you can feel the torment. Brother, I'm telling you, it's almost like the physical body that's down in the grave. It's almost as though that the soul itself has all those same feelings. The mouth, the eyes, the memory. And here he's got his memory to think about. You cannot tell me that a man that is in hell today, who died without Jesus Christ, is not being tormented by the flashbacks of opportunity where men who knocked on his door and said, hey, we're here from Berean Baptist Church to invite you people to come down to our church. And they stand there and said, hey, I'm not interested in your God, and slam the door. In hell, that'll torment him. That's going to torment you. It's going to torment you when a little mother would be next to her bed and she's bawling and crying and saying, Lord, please save my son. And yet you die without Jesus Christ. The fact that you'll be able to remember your mother praying for your soul and you can't do anything about it will torment you for all eternity. It'll torment you when you know that a preacher stood up and begged for you to come down the aisle and get saved and you didn't get saved because, for whatever reason. You'll be tormented by that throughout all eternity. Your flashbacks. The times that you rejected the gospel, the times that you made fun of Christians, the times that you stood there and had no time for church, no time for missions, no time for the Bible, no time for the things of God, never spent a day in prayer, never did anything with Christians. God wasn't even in your mind. That'll all come back. It'll be your torment. It won't be your only one, but it'll be a part of your torments. Besides the flame, besides the fact that you're alone and there's no fellowship and no help, you'll be thinking in your own mind, oh God, why didn't I listen? God, why didn't I get saved? God, why didn't I do something? You'll be tormented by that. That'll come back and come back and come back. what Abraham was asking you to do. Just remember in your lifetime. That's got to be a torment. Then something else I want you to notice, something that must have tormented him. Not just the flashbacks of that and so forth, but he was tormented by the fact of no escape. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from hence to you, cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from that. He was just basically telling him, I'm sorry, there's no out for you. And that's got to be a torment. No escape. But I want to give you the last one here. It's in verse number 27, because I think this tormented him as well. Notice what he says. He says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, or Father, that thou wouldest send to him, Lazarus, to him my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. No, you know what he's saying? He's saying this. No, they're not going to listen to the Bible any more than I did.
That's right.
You know, I think the reason he was asking to send Lazarus because I think Lazarus was a testimony when he was on the earth. Why would you ask somebody to go testify to your brothers if he never testified when you walked through his gate? He's asking somebody that he knew would be a testimony. So, Lazarus, send him. No, we're not going to send Lazarus. Nobody can leave the place of comfort either. Till Jesus comes and gets us. And nobody can leave where you're at either. There's no hope for you. Well, I've got five brethren that are not saved. Five brethren. I'm down here. Okay, it's too late for me. Please, nobody's going to help me. But somebody go back to the earth and give my brothers a testimony, testifying to them. I don't want them to come to this place of torment like I'm in. That has to be a torment. Just thinking about your family that's not saved while you're down there. And realizing that, hey, all of that was real that the old Baptist preacher was preaching. I know some of you sit out here that may be visiting tonight that might have down in that thought, a little craw of yours, a little smirk down the lungs. I never believed any of that stuff. Friend, let me tell you something. Everybody in hell's a believer now. You will be too if you die without Jesus Christ. Everybody becomes a believer. You can become a believer here on this earth and get to go to heaven, or you can go ahead and become a believer down in hell and stay there for the rest of eternity. But you're going to believe that God's real and hell's real and heaven's real. You'll become a believer if you want to mock it now. But the Bible talks about how that he said, I want somebody to go and send them. Now listen, before he went to hell, he lived upon this earth. He never once was concerned or cared about spiritual things. We don't read about the rich man praying. We don't read about the rich man having any mercy for Lazarus. So he doesn't get any mercy there. He wasn't worried about missions. He wasn't worried about sending someone to be a witness to somebody's neighbor then. All he did, according to the Bible, that the rich man did for self, was to live rich until the day that he died. And then it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, what was his five brothers' only prayer? Think about this. He said, would you send Lazarus that he may testify unto them? Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's my belief. I do not believe that he was asking for Lazarus to go and testify of the gospel. I don't believe that. Because it says it right in the scriptures. He says right in the scriptures, he said, no, Father Abraham, they won't believe the scriptures. He needs to go there and testify. If a man from hell come, you know what he was really saying? My brothers need more than the gospel. My brothers need more than to hear the word of God. My brother needs to see somebody's come right out of hell. If somebody comes right out of hell with a smoke on, I'm telling you, let them believe there's a place. Let him go down there and tell them. And he says, no. He basically said this. Your brothers have only one hope, and that's this. And it's the same hope anybody else has. Your brothers only have one hope, and that is they have to believe Moses and the prophets. You know what Moses and the prophets is? It's this. It's the Bible. And that's why I said at the beginning of this message, how many of you believe the Bible? Because if you don't believe the Bible, there's no hope for you. If you think that somebody, listen, if you say, well, I believe if Lazarus had gone down there and they knew that he died and he'd come back to life and he'd walked down there and knocked on the doors of those boys and said, hey, listen, you remember me? Remember they had a burial for me? Remember me? I was a beggar. Yeah. Well, I went, I'm alive now. So now, will you believe? And you know what Abraham said? They wouldn't believe if he came from the grave. Listen, I already know one that died, went into the grave and came back to life, and the world doesn't believe him. And that's our Savior. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And he walked alive upon this earth for 40 days before he ended up ascending back to the Father, trying to show himself alive. How many people believed then? Not much more than believed when he was physically in his body before he went to Calvary. Let me tell you something. We live in a world today that thinks they need more. That's why the charismatics, they want to, you know, be emotionally moved. They want to see something. They want to, you know, be electrically charged or whatever. No, all we need to hear is the gospel. All we need to do is believe what the Bible says, that he died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Bible says, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Your only hope and anybody's only hope is to simply believe what the Bible says. Now that's the truth. We preach the gospel. That's why Baptists don't do a lot of gimmicks. We're not up here to put on some kind of an electrical show for you with smoke and lights and having people descend out of the ceilings and all that kind of baloney and trying to convince you that, hey, let me tell you something. Just believe Moses and the prophets. That's why he gave us the Bible. He said, no, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And so his five brethren. Now listen to me. I have a mom and a dad that live in Florida, and I have four brothers. And I don't know whether those four brothers are saved. I have one sister. I don't know if she's saved. She claims she's saved. From my side of it, all I can do is man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. Only God knows who's saved here tonight. You can turn and say, well, I know he's saved. Friend, you don't know anybody that's saved except yourself, because you can't see what's in here. What we do is we judge that people are saved based on what we see. If they go to church, they read the Bible, they go soul winning with us, they have a prayer life, they have a changed attitude, we assume that they're saved. But those things don't save them. Those are works that follow salvation. But that's all, listen, that's all we can see to determine whether a man is saved. And that's why I try to tell my mom and dad that basically haven't been going to church for almost 26 years. They walked the aisles in a Baptist church many, many, many years ago on a Wednesday night. My mother walked out and went down the aisle, and the pastor's wife dealt with my mother. She supposedly called upon the Lord to save her, and my dad did the same. And my dad ended up getting baptized. My mother got baptized. My dad went to church for 10 solid years, eventually became a deacon, sang specials in the church. When he retired and moved to Florida, he never went back to church. And for the last 26 years, I haven't seen any evidence. You sit there and say, so you're saying your dad and mom's not saved? No, I'm hoping that whatever decision they made at that altar was genuine. But I'm going to tell you, when they die, I don't have a whole lot of hope, because I don't see a lot of evidence. And that bothers me. It bothers me. That's why I try to tell people that are Christians, if you're a Christian, go to church. Serve the Lord. Don't do it just because it's the right thing to do. Do it for your friends and relatives. When you die, give them some hope that they know, because that's all they can see as the evidence that you were saved. And so that if you're not going to church and you're not going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you get saved and for years you go along, you still haven't been baptized yet. For crying out loud, why not? Get baptized. It's a first step of obedience to God. And then get into the church and help to reach somebody that else that's lost out there. I just believe this. There's a day coming. My dad's going to be 91. My mother's going to be 90 in March. I know that their time on this earth is very short, especially my mom. And every time I go down to see my mother, which I'll do again, Lord willing, if she lives long enough in February, I go down there, and she's bedridden. I go down, every single time I go, I lean over her bed, put my hand on her forehead. And I said, "Mom, please, are you sure? Are you sure that if you died today, you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that?" And she said, "Terry, I know the Lord." I said, "Mom, make sure you know without a shadow of a doubt, because if you don't, I'll be honest with you folks, I can't imagine my mother, my own mom, a little 5-foot sweet woman going down into hell, but she'll go there if she's not saved. And there's not a thing I can do to bring her back out of there. Not a thing I can do for my dad. Not a thing I can do for my 4 brothers." I said, "Just imagine that they're down there. Help me. Terry, help me. Hey, somebody send mercy to me." And they're not going to get any help for all eternity. I can't even imagine that. And so you know what it does for me? Because I believe that hell is a real place according to the Bible where people go when they don't know Christ as their Savior. It moves me to want to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ and do everything that I possibly can to reach my mom, my dad, my brothers, my neighbors, anybody that I come in contact with and plead with them, please listen to what the Bible has to say. I can't get them saved, but I can sure give them the message. And then it's up to them to do whatever they got to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me tonight with your eyes closed for just a few moments. Now you listen to me. If you die and you go to hell, and you will if you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior. Nah, I'm not going to go there. According to the Bible, you will. And when you do, 1,007 years after the rapture, you will be brought back out of hell to stand before the Lord of glory. And the books will be opened, and you will be judged out of those books according to your works upon this earth. And then the Bible says that the angels will come and bind you hand and foot and cast you into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me, man, woman, or child. If you're old enough to understand that Jesus died for you on the cross, then you ought to get down here. If you're 8, 9 years old, I don't care who you are. If you know you're not saved, you ought to come tonight and say, "Hey, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to secure my soul. I want my sins to be forgiven. I do not want to die and go to that place." And we'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved tonight. Let's stand to our feet. Would you? Come on.
There's a great day coming, a great day.
Would you come tonight?